Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
We call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? The Bible calls him Thomas the Twin, but we call him Doubting Thomas. Sometimes I feel like maybe being a disciple is a little bit like growing up in a small town. You might be ready to go off to college or have returned from your education with a brilliant career before you, and you're forever the kid who was the donkey in the nativity play, and you're so darn cute. You can never live down that one moment, right? Here's Thomas's one moment. The reason we call him Doubting Thomas. I think we treat him unfairly in calling him that. And so I am here this morning to redeem our understanding of Thomas a little bit, to help us maybe see him as believing Thomas, as a Thomas, a person who has a deeper faith than perhaps we have given him credit for, certainly, and perhaps than we imagine. To do that, I want to look a little bit at what we mean by belief. And I think I've drawn this distinction before, but I'm going to do it again because it's nuanced and it bears repeating. And I think it's really important. So prior to the Enlightenment, we used the word belief in a very different way. Humanity, we used the word and the concept of belief in a very different way than we do now. And when we think about belief now, when we say we believe in something, when we ask people, particularly in a spiritual way and in a religious context, if they believe in something, we're using an understanding that's 100 years old at best of what we mean by belief. See, during the Enlightenment, we got the impression that we could figure things out and that we could know things intellectually. We could prove them, we could dissect them. Some aspects of the church reacted to this in a movement that was later called fundamentalism, with a statement that, well, even if we can't believe it, we're going to believe it anyway, even if we can't know and dissect and intellectually agree and affirm. And that's what we came to understand belief to be, intellectually agreeing to something, affirming something. And we have our creeds, our recitations of things that we believe. We say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We say them as if that's supposed to mean we intellectually agree that these things exist. I submit that that's a horribly butchered understanding of what belief is, that that's not what it means to believe anything at all. And that is a very modern understanding of belief. And I don't mean modern in a good way. Sometimes modern is good. In this case, I don't think so. That belief is something far deeper than that. There's still a trace of it in the way we use the term in other contexts. As I think I've shared with you before, if you say to a friend, to a spouse, to a parent, to a child, I believe in you, you are not telling them that you think they exist, that you intellectually agree that they exist. By way of extended metaphor, I want to tell you about one of my best friends, Lissa. I have her permission to do this today. Lissa is my best friend from college. She is 9 days older than me, and she's very tall, and she has brown hair, and she has blue eyes. Now, I don't think any of you have met my friend Lissa. You may have seen her comment on my Facebook page, but you know, we could invent a Facebook account for someone and just post as her. And if I tell you that I'd like you to believe in my friend Lissa, I don't mean that I want you to believe that she exists. That's a kind of shallow thing, and that's actually more about believing me, right? That's about believing in my honesty, integrity, that I'm telling you the truth, that I haven't invented a best friend because I'm lonely or something. But I believe in my friend Lissa, and maybe you might believe in my friend Lissa too. You see, over the course of her relatively short career, she's done some pretty amazing things. She works in fundraising and development and has done this for a couple of different organizations, several different organizations. And, you know, like in the in-depth fundraising development way and using technology and the internet and online giving and all kinds of things, right? And also events planning and so on. And she's worked for the American Cancer Society and a bunch of different places. And now she works for an organization called Covenant House, which has branches in many different cities. She works in New York City. And it's a Catholic charity that runs, among other things, a shelter and they're for youth, for teenagers, runaways from home, or children who are kicked out of their homes. A lot of the kids are LGBT. A lot of the young women are teenagers who are pregnant or have new babies. And that's a large percentage of the kids in their shelter, so that's two kids. And this organization hosts events to fundraise, and one of the events that Lissa helps plan is Broadway Sleeps Out, and so all of these, you know, regular, ordinary, average people like you and I sleep outside, but so do a whole bunch of Broadway stars and sometimes some Hollywood stars, and they do this as a fundraiser, and the tagline is, we sleep out so they don't have to, and they raise money for this charity and for this organization. And when I tell Lissa that I believe in the work she does, I don't mean that I've been to the office of Covenant House once, so I think it exists. I mean, I believe in that work. I believe in the value and ethic of giving children a safe place to stay so that they're not on the street. I can't imagine. Like, New York City to me is overwhelming to pass through as a tourist, but to not have a place to be in it is terrifying to me. I believe in working with the community and with those who have power and wealth and privilege within the community to help those who have the least within that community. I believe in the way in which she's passionate about it. I believe in her and in her work. That's a very different thing from saying, I think it exists. And it is what we meant by belief, what humanity meant by belief, before we got the idea that belief and intellectual knowledge were the same thing. And it's what we meant creedally or confessionally when we said things like, we believe in God. See, nowadays when people ask if you believe in God in that post-Enlightenment understanding, it's as if they're asking, do you think God exists? That's almost a moot point. Do you believe in God? Or we might say, not necessarily the organization that my friend works for, but any organization, do you believe in the Red Cross? Do you believe in preventing hunger? Do you believe in the civil rights movement? Okay, there aren't people out there, I hope, denying that the civil rights movement took place the way we have Holocaust deniers saying that that didn't happen, right? But so we're pretty clear that the civil rights movement took place, but to say that I believe in the civil rights movement is to say I believe in its ethics, I believe in its ability to affect change in an ongoing way. I believe in this event and this movement and what it means and what it values and what it stands for. And that's a very different thing from saying, I think there were some protests, some sit-ins at lunch counters, some people in the backs of the bus, some guy giving a speech somewhere in Washington, right? My question about Thomas is, in what way does Thomas believe or want to believe? And to do that, I want to look back just a few chapters from the one we just read. This is from the 11th chapter of that same gospel. And it comes during the story of the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus, right? So we remember that Jesus has this great friend Lazarus, who's the brother of Martha and Mary, and Lazarus is sick, and Jesus hears about it, but he waits. And then they get word while they are still outside of the town. They get word that Lazarus has died. So Jesus says, our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. The disciples replied, Lord, if he's asleep, he will get better. Jesus really meant that Lazarus was dead, but they thought he was only talking about sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because now you will have a chance to put your faith in me. Let us go to him. Thomas, there's our friend, whose nickname was Twin, said to the other disciples, "Come on, let's go, so we can die with him." Let's go with Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead so that then we can die with him. Does this sound like a skeptical, doubting disciple to you? Does this sound like someone who's a little unsure about his faith, about what he thinks about Jesus, about whether or not he can trust in God's promises? This sounds to me like one of the most committed of the disciples. And in fact, that makes me start to wonder why Thomas wasn't hiding on Resurrection Sunday in an upstairs room with the other disciples, who it states were afraid of the authorities and what might happen, and gathered together and locked the door out of fear, and Thomas wasn't with them. And I start to wonder, this Thomas, who is willing to die with Jesus, maybe he wasn't in the upper room when Jesus appeared to the disciples because he wasn't afraid. Because he was already so sure in his faith that he was like, well, I already said I was ready to die with Jesus, so if they're going to come for me, they're going to come for me. And he's not there. But then he hears the story about the resurrection, and he's asked to believe in the resurrection based on a story. And that's kind of like me asking you to believe in my friend and her work based on the story. You can trust what I say or not, but that's really all you're doing. Now, if I asked you to make a donation or, you know, commit in some way, let's not, you know, I'm not going to ask you to go die for this cause, but commit in some way to her work, you might want to do some research. Some people might just go on the web and check it out and see if it's a legitimate organization. But some people, before they commit themselves to supporting a cause, want to see how the money is spent and know what happens within that organization. That doesn't mean you're a faithless, doubting person. That might make you a pretty wise one to check things out. But Thomas needs a little bit more information before he can believe. And it makes me wonder if maybe that's because he wants to believe in that way in which we believe in our loved ones, we believe in our parents and our children and our friends and our spouses and our communities. We believe in movements and organizations. We believe in God. We believe in the resurrection, which is not to say that these things exist or happened, but is to say that we trust, we respect, we value all that they are, all that they mean, their ongoing ability to affect change. And before he can believe, Thomas needs just a little bit more, because he understands a fundamental thing about that kind of belief, that kind of trust, which is that it starts with relationship. Right? Because if you're going to believe anything I say about my friend you've never met, it's because you know me. And either you trust my word or you don't, based on your relationship with me. And my believing in my friend and her work is based on my knowing her and being in a relationship with her. And so Thomas isn't content to believe that the resurrection happened based on a story that the other disciples are telling him. He wants to believe in it, believe in God's work in that moment, believe in Jesus through that moment based on his relationship with Jesus. And so he says, I need to see him. I need to reestablish my connection with him, my relationship with him, and then I will believe. Because maybe he's just going deeper than he can go based on the accounts of others. He needs to really let it sink in. That's what I think it means to believe in the resurrection. I will go out on a theological limb and say that you can believe, you can think intellectually that the resurrection happened or not. And I don't think that makes you a better or worse Christian. You can have questions about that. And I don't think that makes you a better or worse Christian. I want to know, do you believe in it? Do you believe in God's transformation? Do you believe in rebirth? Do you believe in eternal hope? Does that change your life? Does that reorient your life in the way that believing in civil rights might change your life, in the way that believing in your partner might change your life? Do you believe in God like that? Do you believe in Jesus like that? Do you believe in the resurrection like that? I think maybe that's how Thomas believes. And he needs to reestablish that relationship. And yes, Jesus reminds the readers of this gospel, which is written 100 years later, that they don't have to physically see him to establish that relationship and believe. That they are blessed if they are able to believe, and we sure hope they are. And the readers of this gospel 2,000 years later, we sure hope that they are, can establish their relationship and their connection to God and to God in Christ and their understanding of the resurrection, and from that relationship believe without having seen and touched and experienced in the flesh. But that maybe it's okay to start our belief from a place of relationship and not from a place of intellectual questioning and wondering, because that's going to get us nowhere. Maybe Thomas isn't content to say, okay, you say the resurrection happened, it happened. And maybe we're not content to say that either. Maybe Thomas wants to say, I believe in God's power over life and death. I believe in eternal life. I believe in hope that is born out of nothingness. I believe in Christ with whom I have a relationship. And I believe, despite the fact that there are still parts, like the Father says in the passage from Mark, there are still places where my unbelief holds sway. And I believe in a God who is transforming and working through that. That's what I think Thomas can teach us about belief. A believing Thomas. A Thomas who's ready to die with Jesus. And who's ready to believe in the fullness of the resurrection and not only in the question of what did or did not happen earlier today. Do you believe in God? Not do you think God exists. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the resurrection? Not do you think it happened. Do you believe it? Live it? Value its ethics and values and teachings, what it has to say about life and death and eternal life? Do you let it shape and change your understanding and your worldview? God, I believe. I believe these things, and help me. Grow in me. Transform and work in and through my unbelief. Amen.